Well, good morning again, everybody. It's wonderful to be here with you today. And last week, we started this series called A Time for Wonder, and it's based off of this devotional. And if you haven't picked up a copy of this devotional, I would encourage you to do so. You can. I know they're at this exit. I'm hoping they're at that exit. But if you don't have one, go out this way and pick one up. They're sitting on Cindy's desk. It's just a very simple devotional with 5 days of reading and then 1 day of kind of review. And so it's beautiful. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4, and the subject was a time for renewal. And we recognized, we remembered that just like the Grinch, that we are not people who are doomed to be what we have always been, that God invites us to be better, to be different, to be renewed. This week, the subject matter is a time for trials, a time for trials. Now, when it comes to Advent, we don't normally think of trials. And in fact, I was looking ahead into the devotional, and this particular quote popped out at me, and it said, "Advent isn't normally about feeling badly about ourselves or our lives. That's Lent's job, the party pooper of the Christian liturgical year. Advent is more like that event planner friend who is cooking up a great feast and making all kinds of fantastic plans for the next month. We wait. We mark off the days on our calendar. We are impatient as we prepare." You know, no one looks forward to trials. I mean, maybe lawyers do. But I think for the rest of us, right, we'd rather skip the trials in our lives. In our text today, there is a priest by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, who was also from a priestly family. Luke chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations." And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were good people. Right? They came from a long line of good and godly people. Now, lest you begin to think that their lives were some sort of Hallmark movie, the very next verse in Luke shares this. They, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. You know, this past summer, I had shared a statement that had stood out to me. It shared in the midst of a sermon I was giving this summer. I shared a statement that was shared with me years ago and has always stuck with me, that there are only two kinds of people in the world today: those who are going through a crisis and those who are going to be going through a crisis. Right? Because trials are inevitable, and no matter how good we are, trials come. Because trials, problems, difficulties happen to good people and bad. They are simply a part of life. And our scripture continues in Luke 1. It says, "One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing right to the right of the incense candle, incense altar." And you know, I love the fact that scripture makes it all sound so simple, so ordinary. Right, just one day, Zechariah happens to be in the Holy of Holies, which was a special time. But Zechariah was there serving in the temple, and an angel appears. Very simple, but it was not an ordinary day. It wasn't ordinary because God had been silent for over 400 years at this time. God had been silent since the days of Malachi. It was definitely not an ordinary day. And the reason why God breaks his silence? Well, I think it's important for us to hear what God didn't say before we hear what he did say. You know, what God didn't say was that he was there. God was showing up because he was going to get rid of the Roman oppressors for Israel. Now, oppression, oppressors, right, being invaded by a foreign government was nothing new to Israel. At least part of Israel had been under some sort of military occupation for the last 700 years. In fact, Rome was simply one in a long line of oppressors. But the people were tired of this. They longed for the prosperity of King David's rule, right? This is the word. This is what the people of Israel longed to hear. But thanks be to God that he doesn't give us what we think we want. He gives us what we need. You know, it's like that great theologian Garth Brooks said, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." Right? We don't always get what we prayed for. Right? I never would have graduated school if I would have gotten all the snow days that I had prayed for. Now, just because God doesn't answer, God doesn't seem to answer, doesn't mean that God doesn't care. And God doesn't answer the prayer that so many in Israel were praying for, right? To be free. He isn't breaking this 400-year silence with the news that a heavenly strike force was on its way and that Israel's freedom was at hand. Now, God does break the silence. He breaks the silence to tell Zechariah that he and his wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a son. This is what the angel says, that he, the son, will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. You know, God is fulfilling prophecy with this announcement. In Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:5 proclaims this, "I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives." This son, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John, we would know him better as John the Baptist, was a man who was recognized as having the spirit of Elijah. He was the one who came out of the wilderness, and he urged the people of God to return to God. Right? According to Luke 1, it says that he would be filled with the same power, the same spirit as Elijah, and that John acts as the forerunner to Jesus. Listen again as to how angel describes John to Zechariah. "He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to their God, to the Lord their God. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the God, of the godly." You know, trials come, but so does God. And we have to ask ourselves, when we are faced with trials, who is bigger? Because when trials come, we are being called to trust God in the dark. And when a person faces loss or disappointment or things don't go as they had expected, we get to see what their faith is really made of. You know, it is very easy to profess faith when life is good. It is so much more difficult to believe when you stand at the grave of someone you love. And that's a time when you must ask a tough question. Do I really believe? Do I really trust? And this is how Zechariah responds. He says, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I have said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." And it can be hard to believe God in the midst of our trials. Zechariah found himself unready to receive this promise, the depth of the promise. He struggled to believe the fulfillment of his prayer and what it would mean for him and Elizabeth, the nation of Israel. You know, John 10:10 tells us that our enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy comes to steal our hope, kill our souls, and destroy everything that has God's image on it. In fact, the very first trial recorded in Scripture does exactly that, or attempts to do exactly that. The serpent comes to Eve and says to her, "Did God really say not to eat that fruit? Did God say you'll die? You're not going to die. God knows that as soon as you eat that fruit, you will become like God." And trials have this way of getting us to take our eyes off of God and putting them in our hands. Taking our eyes off of Jesus and putting into what we can do, what we can affect, how we can change things. You know, just as last week we saw that Advent is a time for renewal, Advent also reminds us that trials are a part of life. You know, one of the great hymns of faith that have been important in my life and my faith journey is a hymn number 377, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who himself was going through an incredible trial. Second stanza was in a devotional I had read years ago, and I've thought about these words countless times. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." You know, Advent is a time for trials, but it is also a time for us to remind ourselves that God is a God who keeps his promises. He kept his promises to Israel. He kept his promise to Zechariah. And he will keep his promises to you. In September or October, we were reading through Colossians together. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says this: "This includes you, who was once far away from God. You are his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Our greatest trial, our greatest reproach, our deepest source of shame is our sin. However, God has graciously promised that because of the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, we can experience the removal of that shame and reproach once and for all. And this powerful transformation is not some abstract notion. It is a profound reality that can bring peace to our souls. God is a God who consistently keeps his promises. And his assurance, and this assurance stands as one of his greatest commitments to humanity, offering hope and redemption to anyone and everyone who believes. His greatest promise is that anyone who believes in Jesus for everlasting life will receive it. God offers you and me this gift of eternal life, which cannot be lost. And this gift is received or opened by us believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And this is God's greatest promise to you. And God will keep it because God is the great promise keeper. So although trials will come, and if you're not currently going through one, you will be, remember that we serve the great promise keeper, the one who will see us through that trial. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for you. We are grateful for your presence in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that although we may be surrounded by darkness, and we may be buffeted by the wind and the waves, you stand firm. So Jesus, let us cling to that truth. Jesus, you came to us. Thanks be to God. It's in your name, Savior, we pray. Amen.